chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, we're going to read a good number of the verses from this chapter. Joshua 2 and beginning at verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Chittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house. For they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. I don't know where they came from. And it came to pass at the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not, or I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. As soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Then the men say to her in verse 18, Behold, when we come into this land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And then lastly, look at the end of verse 21. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now there's a verse in the New Testament. We don't have to turn to it, but it tells us what happened at the end of the story. She's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, which says, By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. And that was the end of the story when Joshua's army came in. So here's Rahab, a prostitute, a pagan, living in a town that was destined for destruction. And yet she became one of the most honored women in all of the Bible. We read about her favorably in Hebrews chapter 11, the text that was just quoted. We read about her faith. James also has something good to say about Rahab. Hebrews points out her faith. It's actually James, the next book of the Bible, that points out her works. And those two subjects really go hand in hand. In fact, it's very interesting that they're placed right the next two books of the Bible, back to back. You put the two thoughts together, it's that we see in Rahab what God desires in all of us. That faith in Christ is what saves. Faith in Christ saves the soul. With works as a proof that indeed we are saved. And that's what James will argue. He says, show me your faith by your works. These two subjects are intricately brought together. Now, before we get to what was commended in Rahab, we first have to look at what was condemned in Rahab. So I want you to think, first of all, about Rahab's past. I want you to think about her past. Now, I'm not going to get into any detail, but I think it is important to point out that, firstly, she was a member of an ungodly and wicked people. She was a member of an ungodly and wicked people. She was a Canaanite. And the Canaanites worshipped Ashtoreth, their goddess of sensual love, and every kind of vile act that you can imagine was propagated as an act of worship within the Canaanite system. As hard as it is for us to believe, living in our time, living in our culture and in our country, something by the name of temple prostitution was just a part of their worship. It was what they did. And it was despicable to God and even to the other nations that were around. Enter now Rahab. She's not only a part of this ungodly people, but she was probably chosen as a young girl by those Canaanite priests to become a temple prostitute. And so she lived in sin, and she lived for sin, and she even made, if you will, her living by sin. And her society actually endorsed what she was doing. And so, just putting it in a nutshell there, this was Rahab's past. It wasn't very commendable. Now, before you get to comparing your life and hers, it would do all of us good to remember that our past isn't commendable either. Is that all of us have a sinful past. Every one of us. There are sins that are upon our record. And when we think about somebody like Rahab, we would say, yeah, it's not very commendable. It wasn't commendable to God, and it wouldn't even be commendable to us. We would turn away our faces as a woman like this passed us by. But as shocking as it may be to hear, your past isn't commendable to God either in your sins. You may not be involved in the kind of sin that Rahab was involved in, but God's Word says your sins have hid His face from you. That you have done things that have caused God to turn His face away and not be able to show you favor and to give you blessing and to give you forgiveness. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a way for you to have forgiveness. There's a way for your sins to be taken care of. And there was a way for Rahab's to be taken care of as well. Now, in addition to Rahab's past, we have to also consider Rahab's position and where she was located. She was living in a city that was doomed. Now, of course, she didn't know that for sure at the time, but that was the fact. God's Word had spoken that every city within Canaan was to be taken by the Israelites. And here's Jericho, the first city that they face, and then they're going to square off with the king of Jericho. This is a city that is going down. It's doomed. I gather that Rahab, first of all, didn't even have an inkling. She might have had a little bit of an inkling when she talks about the history of everything she heard about the power of the Israelites as they moved forward. But I gather that she felt quite secure in the city where she lived. And she thought that her position was okay. Now, in Joshua's day, just to give you an idea of what it was like, the archaeologists have done their digging, and they have been able to describe a lot of what was going on in the day of Joshua with Jericho. Jericho was surrounded by two walls. Both of them were about 30 feet high. The outer wall was 6 feet thick. The inner wall was 12 feet thick. And between the two walls, there was a space of about anywhere from 12 to 15 feet. And that space, with a wall here and a wall there, a 6-foot wall and a 12-foot wall, was covered over with another material, and it was actually where they set up their houses. Now, that would make for a pretty secure house. You got a 6-foot wall on one side, 12-foot wall on the other, and a shelter over the top, and that's where Rahab lived. She lived within the wall structure of the city, and it would make for a very secure place. But as we know now, having read the rest of the story, it was a false sense of security that those people had. If Rahab had felt safe, it didn't mean that she was safe. She could have felt as safe as anyone and still been in danger, because we know what was coming. Joshua's army was on the march. Now, there are many people that are like Rahab today, I'm afraid. Maybe you're one of them. You think you're okay. You think you're safe with what you have. You're safe with what you believe. I want to tell you, you live on a man-made wall. It's going to crumble. And people live on the man-made walls of religious beliefs, of their self-righteousness, or fill in the blank. Some of them might be, and you might be, a very good church member. I don't know the condition of everyone here. Some may have been baptized. You may read your Bible every day, and you may say your prayers, and you may give to a church. Some even hold the place of a pulpit. Doesn't make you safe. Doesn't make you secure. The walls they have built around them will come tumbling down in a hurry when they meet God. And whatever walls you've built around you to make you think that you're safe, if you're not trusting in Christ alone, it's a false sense of security. And it won't stand the test of time. Speaking of meeting God and death, another fact about Rahab's position is that the Jordan River was within sight of her city. They could see from where they were situated, they could see the Jordan River. Now, Jordan literally means the descender. It means the descender. And there's a very good reason why. It begins in the high snow-tipped slopes of Mount Hermon. And then it drops below sea level into what is called the Great Rift Valley. From there, it plunges another 680 feet into the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And then it comes out again at the other end of the Sea of Galilee. For the next 65 miles, that river drops even lower at an average of 14 feet per mile. Down and down, another total of 610 feet until it empties into what you would probably be able to guess. It empties out into the Dead Sea. It can't get out. That's the lowest spot on earth as far as sea level goes. There's nowhere else for it to go. And so you can see why it's called the descender. The Jordan goes down and down and down until it reaches a point where there's no coming back. You can see why that Jordan is a perfect symbol for death. And why many songs have been written about crossing over Chilly Jordan. Because there's no coming back once you cross. And there is no coming back. This is where Rahab lived. She lived within sight of death itself. And in reality, it's where we all live. We all live there. And pretty soon all of us are going to cross that river where there's no coming back. Now I want to notice in particular, though, not only her past and her position, but really what Rahab's peril was. What was her danger? What kind of peril was she in? The problem was that just over on the other side of that river, on the other side of Jordan, was where the enemies of Jericho were waiting to execute God's judgment for her many sins. It was a doomed city. See, this goes back a long time before Joshua chapter 2. In fact, in the very first book of our Bible, Genesis chapter 15, God sent a message to Abraham predicting this very event that was going to take place, this very day that would begin the destruction of the Amorites. The iniquity of the Amorites, God said to Abraham, is not yet full. There's coming a day when your people, it will be your seed, will pour into Canaan. But that time cannot come yet till the iniquity of the Amorites, Canaanites, is full. 400 years passed then from Genesis 15. Years of iniquity, years of idolatry, years of immorality, years of debauchery, years of treachery, years of brutality. And God had been patient, and God had been gracious, but now His cup, the cup of His wrath, was full. God's judgment was about to fall. Time for it was ripe, and if Rahab only knew, just over the Jordan, God held that cup, and it was about to empty out on her city. If you're without Christ tonight, if you're without Christ, just over the Jordan, just beyond death, there's judgment. And there's judgment so awful that no human army can even carry it out. It is judgment so awful. Jesus said it's the fire that cannot be quenched. It's fire unquenchable. It's everlasting torment, Jesus said. It is a hell of hells. God's hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's where Jesus said, the worm dieth not, neither is the fire quenched. Death may be the king of terrors, but after death, over Jordan, a death without Christ is something more terrible still. The Bible says, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after death, what's on the other side is what ought to be feared. After death, the judgment. And this was what Rahab had to look forward to. Rahab's peril. But I want to tell you, Rahab's peril was nothing compared to yours if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now this is where the story actually begins. That doesn't mean that I'm just starting. But this is where the story actually begins. This is where we began our reading. The spies come into the city, and Rahab takes them in, and she protects them. And the king of Jericho hears that these two people have come in. He knows that they have come from Israel, and they've come, he thinks, to spy out the land so that they might attack. And so the king comes to Rahab with messengers of his own and says, do you know about these men? Do you know what they're up to? Turn them over. Turn them over to the authorities. She says, Before the city gates closed, they went out in the middle of the night, and you should be able to find them if you go this way. And so these men end up, they're chasing, it's a rabbit trail. They're never going to find anybody. And then the city gates are shut, and the men are hiding in the roof. And you are all going back to Sunday school days remembering what that picture looked like in the children's storybook, right? The flax, it's all laid there on the roof. And she's hidden them. And I want you to think about what Rahab said to those men. Think about Rahab's plea for a minute, if you will. Rahab's plea. She notices some things. She realizes some things about her situation that you'd do good to recognize about your situation too if you're without the Savior. I think it's pretty plain that she realized she wasn't about to be able to save herself from this army. She knew she didn't have a chance. All you have to do is look back at verses 9 and 10, where she says, I know the Lord God, I know the Lord hath given you the land. Your terror is fallen upon us. All the inhabitants of this land faint because of you. They were scared to death. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. We heard how the two kings of the Amorites were utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage within us. She knew they didn't have a chance. And that's why she says in verse 13, she says, deliver our lives from death. In other words, save us and save me. Very good thing for somebody to understand that. I can't save myself. I've tried this. I've tried that. I've tried reading Bible verses. I've tried praying. I've come to gospel meetings. I've done everything that I know how to do, and I'm not saved. I can't do it. A very good conclusion for a soul to come to. I can't save myself. It's not, friend, that you're just... It's not that you need some help. Christ Jesus came into the world to help sinners. It's not that you need some help. It's that you're helpless. And so Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to rescue them. And Rahab is in a town that's doomed for destruction. She needs to be rescued. She needs to be saved. And so she cries out to these men and says, save us, deliver us when you come in. She knew she couldn't save herself. I think that as later chapters would roll, as the later chapters would take us into a few days into the future, she would also realize something else, that she was locked up. She's locked up. Chapter 6 records that little important detail. And Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. I don't think it was closed up in chapter 2 because she talks about the men going out of the city before the shutting of the gate. But after what happens, and after the king finds out about the men going in and coming out, he's not about to risk another spy invasion, and so everything's locked up. And Rahab's stuck inside. Nowhere to go. Nowhere to run. Nowhere to hide. And the king of Jericho holds his own people tight until the end. And little did he know that they were all being held captive in a doomed city. And I have to tell you too, if you're not saved, you're locked up too. Held fast by the chains of your own sins. And judgment is coming. And there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to get out. Locked up. Can't save herself. But she realizes something else. That this God that she has heard about, the God of Israel, is not just a God of judgment, a God of holiness. But maybe He is a God of mercy and kindness. Look at what she says in verse 12. She actually says and requests, she says, "Since I have shown you kindness, show kindness unto my father's house. Show kindness to me." You know, the word kindness there, many times in the Old Testament, is actually translated mercy. She's saying this, would you have mercy on me? Could you have mercy on me and on my family? She had come to learn something. I don't know how she learned it. With all the stories that she heard, there was something about the character of this God. Not only is He a holy God, but I can come to this God. I can come to Him and ask for mercy. I can't think of a wiser thing for you to do tonight than to come to God in all of your lostness, realizing I can't save myself, realize I have sinned, realize there's judgment, but to come to God and say, "God, will you have mercy on me? Will you be like that poor tax collector who just said, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner'?" That's all he was. This was Rahab's plea. God heard it. And He uses those two men standing there to point out a very wonderful Old Testament gospel message. She asked for a sign, a token, that they'll be merciful. And they just happened to look around. I don't know where they had it. I don't know where they found it. I don't think it was the cord that was hanging from her window. But the fact that it was pointed out as scarlet seems to be that these men presented it to her. That this is the sign. And they hand over something that will be now for Rahab's protection. Rahab is in danger. Rahab's peril. But I want you to think for a minute then of Rahab's protection. There would be mercy for her. The spies had this plan that was going to keep her safe. So when they left, they secretly and safely climbed down the cord from her window to the ground. And then they, I think, show her the scarlet cord. This will stand out. You see, the likelihood is that every window, every room that was on the outside of that outer wall in Jericho had a window with a cord so that they could get out. The likelihood is that all of them had it. But there, if she would put this one cord that looked different from all of the others, then those men would know when they came in which house that they were to spare. And so they give her the scarlet cord. And verse 18, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." The scarlet cord would save her. The scarlet cord would save her. It was to her what the blood on the doorpost was to the Hebrews when they first came out of Egypt. Remember that old story? Passover night. The firstborn was going to be slain. And the judgment messenger would come through, whether it was an angel or the Lord Himself. If it was an angel, the angel is going by and looking at each of the homes in Israel, looking to see. There's one thing that angel was looking for. It was the scarlet. The scarlet that would be placed on the sides and over the top. And if the scarlet was there, if the blood was there, then that firstborn would be safe. And as these messengers now come in from Joshua's army, as they pour into the city and destroy everything in their path, they're looking for something. They're looking for something on that outer wall. They see it. If they saw that scarlet, then that would mean that it was Rahab. And Rahab was to be safe. The way to salvation is always the same. It's always been the same. It's the scarlet line. It's the scarlet blood. What was it said about those in Exodus 12? "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Everyone else faced judgment. And every other house in Jericho faced judgment. But when they saw the scarlet, they passed over. These were both a symbol of the scarlet blood of Jesus, the only thing that can keep you safe from coming judgment. Many others have said, and you've probably heard it a lot of times, that scarlet line It's woven throughout the Bible, isn't it? You find it all the way through Scripture. From the very beginning of our Bibles to the last book of the Bible, we read about the shedding of blood. It's the message of the Bible. In fact, the very first man, who interestingly at that time was without sin too, Adam, I think his was the first blood that was ever shed. As God created woman from his side, and the text is careful to tell us that God closed up the flesh. Now, if God closed up the flesh from this man Adam, the implication is that his blood was shed. And it takes us all the way forward to a time when now we look at really the blood in Scripture that is the scarlet line. It's the blood of Christ himself. And here he is, hanging upon a cross, a sinless man, Jesus. And from his side flows blood and water. Side was pierced. With the one, Adam's blood was shed, and it came from his side that a bride might be built for him. Right? And yet with the Lord Jesus, Christ's blood was shed. It came from his side that a bride might be bought for him. And it's a wonderful thing to be a part of that bride tonight and know that we're linked with Christ in this way. He purchased us by the shedding of his own blood. This is the message all through Scripture. Not only does it start with Adam, but then it would start with Adam's son, as Abel would bring that sacrifice and lay it upon the altar and shed its blood. Somehow he knew that this was the way of approach to God, that God can only be satisfied with the shedding of the blood of a sacrifice. This was the entire system of animal offerings in Israel. Year after year, the shedding of the blood of these animals that were brought to the priest. Until at last, we look at Calvary and we see a man hanging upon a cross. Not there because of any wrongs that he had done. But we look upon Jesus and we hear these words from John. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The very last book of the Bible that contains the same thread starts out in chapter 1 by telling us in Revelation, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood be glory and dominion. Only the scarlet line can save Rahab, and only the crimson blood of Jesus can save you. Now, not only would that scarlet cord save her, but I think it was a gift to her. We've argued already that these men are presenting it to her and saying, this is what you ought to put in the window. But yet it is a very good point to make, because she could have said, listen, the cord that you came down, the cord that you used to come down, what's wrong with that one? Why can't we just, you kind of know what it looks like now. They said, no, that's not going to be sufficient. This is what you need, and you take it and you put it there. And so she was very much going to have to depend upon these men that represented God to her for what was required. And she took. You'll have to do the same thing. You may think that you have something that's just good enough. That what you're depending on is just fine the way it is. God says no. It's like the people that came to the marriage feast in Matthew chapter 22. And there was a man that came in and he had on his own wedding garment. But yet the closets of royalty had been opened. And these garments had been provided for all that would be there. This is what you need to sit down with the king. This is what you need to make you right with the king. Here's a man says, what I have is okay to make me right with the king. No. He's the king. And this is his banquet. You're dealing with God. This is his heaven. He says this is the way of approach. He says this is what is required. It's the blood of Christ. No matter how good your works may be, the Bible doesn't even call them good works. Do you know that? The Bible just calls them works. The only time you read the phrase good works in the Bible is about those that already are saved. Everything else is just works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Rahab might have thought, this cord is just fine. They said, no, this is the one that you must place in the window. The last thing I want to point out about Rahab is that she still had to exercise faith, didn't she? This is what we're told. This is why she's in Hebrews 11. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. In other words, God's salvation, what that tells me, a number of things that tells me, is that God's salvation, this kind of salvation at least, could have been received by more in Jericho. But they believed not. By faith, Rahab perished not with them that believed not. In other words, there was opportunity for others if they would have listened to what she had told them. I don't know how many in her family came into that house. Could have been that some said, "That sounds like quite a strange story. Don't know that I can believe that hanging that out the window is going to save anybody." But there were those that did believe. And then there were those that believed not. What a good summary of people in a gospel meeting. Some believe. Some believe not. That means some are saved and some are perishing. Some are going to heaven. Some are going to hell. The only one who took advantage of the way of escape was Rahab and whatever few happened to be in that room with her on that night, that fateful night. She believed the word of God. How do we know she believed? It says, by faith. So she believed. What did she believe? How do we know that she believed God? She put that cord in the window. That's how we know. See, that was a marvelous work, wasn't it? That wasn't really a work at all. It was just believing what God said. Nobody can really boast of putting a scarlet line in a window. God had made it so very easy. If you believe me, just do what I say. And so she puts the cord in the window. It was an act of faith. Listen, putting a cord in the window doesn't save anybody. Putting a scarlet cord, putting whatever color cord in a window doesn't save anybody. But when God says, if you do that, you'll be saved, then you will be. Believing doesn't save anybody. But believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, when God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, then you'll be saved. For Rahab, simple trust in the Word of God. And for you, simple trust in the Word of God is the difference between being safe and being overwhelmed with the judgment of God. I wonder what it was like on that day to now have laid that cord in the window. And she's gathered the few in her family that had believed, however many it was, and they're all waiting. And they can hear them marching around again. This is the seventh day in a row. They've been marching around the city. But it seems like they're marching a lot more today than they were yesterday. They're going around and around and around. And what do they think they're accomplishing? But it must have been quite eerie. Because she did admit that the whole town, their hearts had met, they were fainting for fear of what God was doing through the Israelites. And there must have been something eerie about just the silence of just footsteps going around and around and around. Until suddenly, it was a blast. And suddenly there was a shaking of those walls as they began to let loose. And they began to implode. And imagine the deafening roar as everything around them in that room just collapsed. And then they could hear the yells. They could hear the men that were coming in with their swords. And they were cutting down one right after the other. Total devastation of everything that was inside of the city. And imagine what it's like to be inside that room. Yet when the whole thing was over and said and done, the only ones that were left standing, the only structure that was left standing, was the one that had inside of it a scarlet cord. And after the devastation was complete, the men said, "See that house over there? The one with the cord? Bring them out." Rahab comes out. Those in her family come out. Safe. Preserved. Judgment all around them. Somehow, because of the promise of God, these were kept secure. Not only did Rahab believe it, but so did those others in her house. That's kind of like what we read in Acts chapter 16 about that jailer and the promise that was given to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, and your house. Your house will be saved too. Those in your family will be saved too if they believe this news. For you too, faith in Christ is the difference between being safe and being overtaken with the judgment of God for eternity. Are you safe? That's what saved means. Are you saved? Are you safe? What are you trusting in? Take that promise from God's word. What a remarkable promise it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be safe. Thou shalt be saved. Trust in that scarlet line, the crimson blood of Jesus is the only thing that will take away your sins. And you'll be safe when the storm comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this